morning. Today's reading is Genesis 21 on page 21. Genesis 21 on page 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abram in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore for him. When his son Isaac was 8 years old, Abraham circumcised him, and as God commanded him, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abram that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned. On the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abram was mocking. And she said to Abram, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy, your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulder and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. As she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. When he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Gifty, for reading. We are going to be concentrating on the first half of this chapter, but we will also look at the second part as well. But let me pray for us before we come to God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather today freely to hear your word proclaimed. As we've already thought of, we thank you for the many men and women who gave their lives for us for this freedom. But we ultimately look to your Son who died on the cross so that we could be free from the power and penalty of sin. May he be glorified this morning as we hear from you from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's play a game of Jeopardy. So you know what Jeopardy is? The American quiz show. Well, you get the answer to the question, and you've got to guess the question. The answer is 45 days. What's the question? How many days until Christmas? Well, then, Alex. Now, I see a few different reactions on your faces. Some faces have lit up. Some look a little bit surprised. Really? Is that close? I imagine many of us will start thinking about two things. I've got so much to do even this week, let alone start thinking about Christmas. But I think many were thinking, I just can't wait. It's such a joyous time. And for Christians particularly, I think it's the best time of year for opportunity. So our invites to our friends and family to Christmas events at church, they tend to be a bit more warmly received. We find it a bit easier to be bolder. Come and hear about that special baby that was born. Or come and join us, sing some carols. We all love carols. But Christmas is also an opportunity for us as Christians to stop and to remember that first Christmas when Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour, was born into the world to save the world. It reminds us that God is faithful and that he does keep his word of promise to save us from sin and death. Amen. And as believers, that should fill our hearts with gratefulness and thanks to all that God has done for us in Christ, and being reassured that we have his blessing and that we're part of his family. God is faithful. And God's faithfulness has been a key mark in these foundational chapters of the first book of the Bible. God has revealed his character to us, but he's also revealed his plan and his purpose for his world through the family of Abraham. He is summoning a people for himself. Let's think back to the beginning of the series, chapter 12. God says he will make this people into a great nation. And he promises that this nation will have a land of their own. And God promises later in chapter 15 that Abraham's descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. God has made a covenant with Abraham and his children. He will be their God and he will bless them. But throughout these chapters, there's been a burning question. How? How is God going to fulfill his promise? I'm childless, says Abraham. My wife Sarah is barren. We're old. It's too late. There's no heir. No, says God. We read several times in these chapters God's reassurance they will have a son. Trust me, says God. But early in the story, the family take the matters into their own hands, a backup plan. A son is born of a surrogate, Ishmael. But he's not the child of promise from whose God's blessings will flow. But now, finally, 11 chapters, 25 years on, that promise is fulfilled, and we find ourselves in the maternity ward. God's astounding faithfulness fulfilled yet again in this family of promise. And I think that's the headline of the chapter, God's faithfulness fulfilled in the promised birth of a son. And perhaps now we can see the echo of Christmas. Remember in chapter 18, there was an angelic announcement. And the birth of Isaac is miraculous, isn't it? Because it's physically impossible because of old age and infertility. And it's been a long promised and a long awaited birth that the parents have waited and trusted that God will do the impossible. And God has proved his faithfulness to them even when they have royally messed up. The birth of Isaac is a shadow of the future birth of Christ, Abraham's greater offspring, who would be the miracle child who will save his people and inherit all of God's promises. Now, there is so much in this chapter, and as I prayed this week, I was convicted that we should spend the majority of our time focusing on that first half and the different reactions and responses to the arrival of the child of promise. And as we go through this together, it's going to really help us to understand why and to even expect the different reactions and responses of people that hear about Jesus. But it's going to continue to encourage us, it's going to help us to keep going and to keep witnessing to our Saviour. So that's where we're headed. So let's start. Let's read verse 1 together. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. at the very time God had promised. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. So, at the ripe old age of 100 and 91, respectively, Abraham and Sarah bring their son home and give him the name Isaac, which means he laughs. And that is that's fitting, as we see two different types of laughter at the arrival of Isaac. And firstly, we see Sarah's joy. Let's read verse 6. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." Well, it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Sarah's laughter is sheer joy and delight at the arrival of her son. After years of waiting, probably through tears and grief, her son is here. Her grief is turned to joy. But note, that joy is not just hers, but everyone that hears will laugh with Sarah. But the question, how are they laughing? Now, I remember when Lorraine and I became pregnant with our daughter Sophie. Shall we say it was a surprise? Not only to us, but to our family and friends. It was unexpected. We hadn't planned it, but God had. And when we shared the news, there was laughter. Laughter of surprise. That'll be interesting for you. But of course, it was laughter like Sarah's. It was joyous. And eventually, once we got our heads around it, we actually joined in. And it's the same here. Some are laughing, but it isn't just the general joy of a baby. It's the laughter of unexpected joy and amazement at what God has done. Because the birth of Isaac and then the birth of Jesus later is not only miraculous, but it's got incredible implications. Remember, it's through this family that God's blessing will flow to the world. So Abraham needed an heir, and he didn't have one to inherit the promises. But now, 25 years on, and what looks impossible, God has pulled it off. The son is here. I think it's actually quite funny, not funny, ironic, what Sarah says in her joy in verse 7. Who would have believed it, that I would give Abraham a son? Well, God did tell her several times, didn't he? But that doesn't take away from the fact that this really is truly extraordinary. The laughter is sheer joy. The child of promise has arrived. And it's the same with the reaction to Jesus. And as we head to Christmas, as the people of God reflect and rejoice at the birth of Christ, even if we are in a season of difficulty and we're feeling the strain of life, for Christians, it is a time when we rejoice that our God has provided us hope. That's one reaction. We're going to fast forward and see a different type of reaction, Ishmael's mocking. Now, the scene switches in verse 9. Isaac is being weaned. Now, it is said in those days that babies were weaned a little bit later than today. So we can safely assume Isaac is anything between 3 and 5, making Ishmael anything around probably about the age of 15. And Abraham is still rejoicing, isn't he? He's still rejoicing at the birth of his special son, the son of promise in verse 8. And a feast and a party is in full swing. But one person isn't rejoicing. Let's read verse 9. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. Now our Bible uses the word mocking, but other translation uses the word laughing. And I'm sure we can picture that sort of deliberate mocking and ridiculing laughter. It's not innocent and it's not joyful. Ishmael is showing contempt to Isaac in the same way that his mother Hagar showed contempt to Sarah in chapter 16 when Ishmael was born and Sarah was childless. You could even say it's a kind of persecution. It's a bitter laughter. It's a refusal to accept that Isaac is the promised child, the true heir, the one who will inherit the blessing. And Sarah reacts in verse 10, "Get rid of them, Abraham. Get rid of them." I wonder how we feel about that. It's a bit strong, isn't it? Well, have you ever witnessed, or were you or one of your children the victim of bullying as a child? Ever picked on by the older children or even by an older sibling? Well, it's not a nice picture, is it? Now, we don't know what Ishmael's words were. Was he laughing at the thought that Isaac would inherit as the younger sibling and thinking, yeah, right, not if I can help it? Or was he laughing at the frailty of the parents? Or was it just as simple as jealousy and that he's envious of God's choice? Why you and not me? I was here first, and I will not accept God's choice of heir. Either way, this is serious. The mocking of a defenseless child and the rejection of God's choice of heir. Sibling rivalry in the family of promise. Well, it will be a theme. At this point, we've already had Cain and Abel. Soon, we will have Jacob and Esau. And then, of course, Joseph and his brothers. And the common thread between all of them is they're all rejecting the one God has shown favor to. And we've already been told in earlier chapters that Ishmael will be like a wild animal against his own family. So Sarah says, get him out. Perhaps we can now see that she's not just overreacting. And the question for us is, do we still see this type of reaction today to Abraham's offspring, the ultimate heir, Jesus? Do we see joy and mocking side by side alongside derision? I think the answer is a resounding yes. First, we see it in the life of Jesus and the gospel, as we read the Gospels. So the shepherd's joy and celebration at the promised king's birth versus Herod's anger and jealousy and attempt to kill the king. We have the disciples' amazement as they hear and watch Jesus. They know how special he is. They might not quite understand the significance, but they know how special he is, alongside the hostility of Jesus' enemies, mainly the religious establishment, mocking him, deriding him, saying he's evil even. And of course, we see this clearly in the passion narratives, don't we? Jesus welcomed by the people as the king, as he enters Jerusalem, to then being beaten, spat on, to cries of crucify from those he came to save. Now we know this was all part of the sovereign plan of God. But still, as we read those accounts, the words and the actions, the rejection and the cruelty of the religious, the Romans, even the criminals, well, it's incredible, isn't it? And even after Jesus fulfilled his Father's will of dying on the cross for our sins, even after he rose again into glory and ascended into heaven to sit at the throne, he continues with the apostles as they proclaim the good news of salvation and hope in God's promised Son. They are met with both joy and delight and hostility and ridicule. And throughout history, this has been the story for Jesus and his followers. Not just for leaders of churches, but of the average Christian seeking to humbly worship their Saviour, including children in the playground. And the big point is that it's normal. It's difficult to hear that, but it's normal. And other parts of the Bible helps us with this. The Apostle Paul picks this up in his letter to the Galatians. Now, the church in Galatia had people from all nations who had become Christians, so been brought into the family of promise, and like Isaac, they are now heirs of the promise. But they were being mocked and persecuted by others. in particular those religious types ingrained in law-keeping. They say you need to do religious works. You aren't true heirs. You aren't true children. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 28. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, so Genesis 21, the son born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit, Isaac. Paul says, it is the same now. So we see the point, don't we? It's an ongoing pattern. It's normal. We saw it last week. When Release International visited us last week, we heard of the shocking stories of the persecuted church in Nigeria. But these aren't isolated one-offs. Christians are persecuted day and night around the world. It's the same for us, even in the relatively peaceful West. It just takes a different form. It's not physical, it's more subtle. It's the cold shoulder from friends and family, the mickey taking and mocking in the workplace, the laughter at school. How can you believe what the Bible says? It's the 21st century, mate. You're mad. And the sadness is just as in Abraham's day and Paul's day and today, the rejection and persecution, well, it's coming from the visible, at times, so-called family of God. Sometimes it can be the most religious, even leaders, that reject God's promised son, and that faith in him and him alone is enough to be forgiven and made righteous. That is Paul's point as he writes to the Galatians. Because remember, Ishmael was the DIY route to God's blessing, the child of flesh, whereas Isaac was the wait, trust God's word, the child of promise. And we see this so plainly today, don't we? Faith versus works. How many of us have dear Catholic or Muslim friends who are daily busy doing good works, trying to earn grace, earn salvation? Or how many people in all sorts of different contexts do we know who believe that the way to God and heaven is by works, what they do? How many times have we had the response, thanks, but no thanks, as we've shared the gospel? That's great for you, but I'm okay. I'm a good person. I do good things. I give to charity. I'm loving. I'm kind. God won't reject me. Or worse still, the response, I don't need him. Don't care. That was my testimony many years ago. Well, Genesis 21 is reminding us that we shouldn't be shocked by these responses. And it is the normal response of some to God's promised son and the truth that he reveals. But at the same time, we must remember to keep sharing that truth, as there will be those that stop and consider, yes, God has done the impossible, and I want to know more. Alongside those challenges of, really? You cannot be serious that all my efforts to live a good life are not enough for your God, and all I need to do is trust Jesus. Come on, pull the other one. Well, Jesus, the Bible, the apostles, and countless faithful Christians over hundreds of years will say that God clearly says otherwise. And we see that clearly in these verses. God's clear verdict is judgment, but grace. Now, Sarah tells Abraham to get rid of the slave woman and her son in verse 10. And God tells Abraham to do as she says. Let's read verse 12. But God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I think God's verdict is clear. It might sound harsh. Abraham is distressed. But regardless of Sarah's motives to drive out Hagar and Ishmael, so whether she is defending her young child or she's still bitter from previous experience, God is clear. I have chosen Isaac to be the heir, and anyone mocking the son of promise needs to go. It's a clear dividing moment. We are seeing the consequences of Ishmael's actions clearly being spelt out for us. Now, we're going to see God's kindness in a moment, but we must listen to this warning from God's word. Don't think you can mock God's chosen son, the legitimate heir of promise, and hang around in his blessing forever. There will be no eternal blessing for those that are not part of Abraham's family. So don't think you can reject Jesus, no matter your background, Jew, Gentile, young, old, religious or worldly, and find yourself in heaven by default. In Ishmael, we see that is clearly not the case. And it is a sobering truth. Remember, those two sons of Abraham are representing the faith versus works route to God's blessing. And God is setting it out plainly, clearly, at the beginning of the Bible. There is only one way to my blessing. And faith in the Son, fully revealed in the Son, Jesus, and his work on the cross. Remember Jesus' words at the Last Supper. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me. Comes to the Father except through me. No one. So my hope this morning is that this truth is going to spur us on to keep going and share in Christ, no matter the responses. Remembering it is normal for some to receive Christ with joy at the good news of the gospel and some to reject it and even laugh. Even when God says, I have done it all and given a son and all you need to do is trust him, yes, some will rejoice and accept, but some will be so offended, they will mock you and hate you. It has always been the way. That has been the main burden on my heart to share with us this morning and to encourage us. Keep going. Keep telling people of the man who came into your life and changed you forever. But I do want us to briefly look at the second part of the passage. Because you might be thinking at this point, especially if we're new to Christian things, and if you are, you're very welcome. It's great to have you with us. You might be thinking God is incredibly harsh to Ishmael. But as we scan from 13 to 21, that really isn't the case at all. Even through their rejection, God shows astounding grace to Ishmael and Hagar. Same for us today. We heard of God's common grace to his world last week, didn't we? But it's all through these verses. Yes, Hagar is distraught. They're in the desert, the water's gone, she's sobbing, it seems like death is their future. But God hears them. And he reminds Hagar of his promise to Abraham that he will make her son, the son of the slave, into a nation. We read that in verse 13. They will not die today. And he provides water. And we are told that God was with the boy as he grew up, verse 20. It's amazing how extraordinarily kind is God to them. They're not believers, are they? They rejected him and the promises of Abraham. But God continues to provide for them. He even blesses them. And it is the same for us today. Do not ever be fooled that all you have comes from anywhere, anywhere but a loving, kind, and generous God. Food, water, shelter, your families, your monies, your good times, all from God. He is so generous even to those who reject him. And for those of us that were on the weekend away, we may remember that Jesus affirmed this in the Sermon on the Mount. He told us what his Father is like. And he says this, Jesus said, he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, Tim Ward put it like this. I found this incredibly helpful. He said, couldn't God in his power allow the sun just to shine on Christians and leave the rebellious unbeliever who rejects him in darkness and cold? Well, of course he could. He's God. But God is too kind and gracious to do that. He provides for all. And there is an application for us Christians. If God can show kindness to those who reject him, the one who gave them life, then surely as children of God, shouldn't we do the same? Even when we experience rejection, hostility, because we love Christ and want to share him. It's a challenge, isn't it? But does the Bible not say that we should imitate Christ? And in that same chapter in Matthew, did Jesus not say we should love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us? Well, I think that should give us the energy, the desire, and the love to persevere and to keep sharing the good news of God's Son and salvation through him alone, even in the face of hostility and laughter. Now, we've heard some strong truths this morning. Salvation can be found in no one else but the Son of Promise. Faith in Christ alone is the only way. It is normal for some to reject him. But if you are a disciple, we must keep going and sharing the good news and praying the Holy Spirit will bring new life among those we come into contact with and to those that we love. Because although God does show amazing grace to even those that reject Jesus in this life, they will not inherit the eternal promise of blessing as children of Abraham. And as this chapter closes, we are finally seeing the first fruits of the promise. Let's read from verses. Let's read from verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness that I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. We are seeing the first fruits of the promise. Abraham now has a son. A bit further on, he is given a well. He's given a well in the promised land. And in this exchange with Abimelech, we have one man, one person, an outsider, he's coming to seek peace with Abraham to receive God's blessing. The three elements of the promise. It's important that we quickly finish our time together on a note of hope as we see Abimelech's peace. So in those verses I read, he comes to Abraham to make peace. This ruler of another nation, who could be forgiven for coming to Abraham to kill him, to be quite frank, given his actions last week. But again, in God's grace last week, that didn't happen, did it? So that the fulfillment of the promise will continue. And instead here, we see Abimelech now come to Abraham for blessing. Abimelech in those verses is saying, I can see God is with you, Abraham. I want some of that. He's the opposite to Ishmael. Because the more he had heard about Abraham and his promised son, and he'd seen that God is with him, he wants in. He comes to seek peace. And as we close, I'd like to speak directly to any non-believers with us today. Again, you are most welcome, and I hope today has been really helpful for you. But perhaps you are sitting here and you're convicted of what you've heard this morning. Perhaps you have mocked and rejected Jesus for many years, but are now, even today, thinking you've made a grave error. Perhaps you're thinking, I can't be part of God's family now. He won't accept me. I'm not churchy. I don't fit in. I'm an outsider. I'm a foreigner. I don't fit. If that is you, listen to what God's word says through Abimelech's peace. There is hope. I stand here as someone once like that. Up until the age of 35, I was one who laughed at the thought. I laughed at the thought of a man dying on a cross to pay for sins that I had apparently committed against a so-called sovereign God, who I was told had provided all I need in this world and apparently wanted to bless me forever if I trusted that his son died in my place. The gospel in its simplest form. But I continued in my unbelief and mockery until the day he opened my eyes and my heart to the truth. And oh, how ashamed I was. My heart broke, I had tears, and I physically went and hid. I hid in the dark, the darkness of my shame. But I was led out into the light by my Saviour. The one I had mocked and scorned for years, he took me into his loving embrace. I asked him for his forgiveness, and in his mercy and his grace, he accepted me, and I too became a child of God and inherited the blessing, the promises to Abraham. That is the story of many here in this room today, and it can be your story too. If you go to him, even today, even now, and repent, say sorry for your sin against our loving Heavenly Father, and you will receive forgiveness and peace. And you too will share in Sarah's joy because of the son that God provided for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of love and kindness and grace, and that you are faithful. We can trust you, and that your promises are true. Thank you for providing the promised Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for us. For any here, Father, that have not accepted Christ as Savior, I pray that even today, hearts are changing. Even through mocking and laughter, knowing that you are so loving and so kind and so full of grace, when we turn to you in forgiveness and repentance, you do forgive. Lord, as Christians, my brother and sisters, for all of us, I pray that as we go out into the world this week, help us to have the boldness and courage to share your good news with those who are in their unbelief, trusting that your Holy Spirit can change and transform, even in the face of mockery. Help us to continue to persevere. And for that strength, maybe we'd be looking and seeking our Lord Jesus' strength each and every day. Be with us, I pray, Lord. Thank you for this time we've had together. In Jesus' name, amen.